Marvellous. Morning, everyone. Really good to be back in Shepparton. I have some very fond memories. This is where we had our reception for our wedding and got married down by the river in the nice church by the river. So lots of fond memories. So that was great, that time of sharing this morning, because that's illustrated one of my points this morning, which is wonderful. It's great when the Lord does that. And the whole worship was all in line as well. So it's tremendous. So as the last part of this series, this is mainly on the good today. And we're going to look at John and look at Mary Magdalene as well, two wonderful characters. So I've called it Good Friends, Stay Close. But there's more to it than that as well. And I'm going to tell you a story about my dad. My dad was a bomber pilot during World War II. And flew Halifax bombers out of Melbourne, Yorkshire. That's a picture of his crew up there. My dad's the one in the middle. He was the pilot. And if you looked at that side, that's left as we look at it, that's Dougie. Now, Dougie was the navigator, and they remarkably survived 38 operations, which is incredible, really. They got shot down on their 39th. Ironically, by friendly fire, another Halifax shot them down, but they all survived. My dad managed to get the whole crew out. An absolute miracle. It's not what I'm telling the story for, but an absolute miracle happened. He was walking back through the fuselage, and the plane exploded midair. Next thing he knew, he was on the ground 18,000 feet below, surrounded by cows, looking up, not injured, parachute somehow open. And I said to him, Dad, how on earth did you survive that explosion? And he just said very quietly, I must have had divine help. It's the only explanation. But him and Dougie were, they were all prisoners of war till they were liberated at the end of the war. And let me show you a picture. The next one is the whole crew 40 years later at Bryce Norton, Dad standing next to Dougie in the middle. And they had a, if you go through something like that, I think you get very close. You have a bond, really, which created a remarkable friendship. All of them, but especially my dad and Dougie. Dougie was a lovely guy, came from the East End of London. And I remember at my mum's funeral, we'd back at my dad's house afterwards, and he was talking to one of the relatives, and I came up in the conversation. He said, ah, poor Keith. And the relative thought he was talking about my mum dying and everything. And he said, oh, no, not that. Poor Keith, he's a Fulham supporter. He's an Orient supporter, which at the time, they're probably above us in the league. But he has a great sense of humour. But they were lifelong friends. I remember taking my dad to Dougie's funeral in London, and he sort of lost his my mum and Dougie a very short period of time. But the point is, good friends stay close. And this is one of the valuable lessons we can learn from one of Jesus's companions, from John. And John's friendship with Jesus was remarkable, really. And this is the message, really, of Easter Saturday. We know very little about Easter Saturday. There are no passages to read. There's no knowledge to draw on. But we do know that John was the one disciple who had been at the foot of the cross on the Friday, and he was still there on the Sunday. He stayed during Saturday and through to Sunday. He stayed close to Jesus. Now, he had had every reason to leave. He was not expecting the Sunday miracle. He had seen Jesus crucified, and he probably thought the people who crucified Jesus would come after him. He had been at the foot of the cross. Now, Jesus was many things to many people, but for John, he was a close friend whom he loved. He was secure in Jesus' love for him. And of course, he referred to himself in his gospel as the beloved disciple, or the disciple that Jesus loved. I'll say a little bit about that a bit later. But you do not abandon a friend, not even in death. And John stayed close to Jesus. For 3 years, he'd been close. He'd been present, for example, at the raising of Jairus' daughter, at the transfiguration, at Gethsemane, at the foot of the cross and now in the proximity of the tomb. And the closeness that he had had with Jesus in that relationship had seen his life absolutely transformed from one of the sons of thunder, quick-tempered, to the compassionate apostle of love. John experienced the unconditional love of Jesus firsthand, and as a result, he preached about it in his gospel and in his letters. And it was something that he modeled throughout his whole life. He stayed close to Jesus. His closeness, I believe, gave him an unfolding revelation about the enormity of God's love. He wrote in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And after the resurrection, he fully understood this and wrote in 1 John 4, 7 to 11, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And he says again, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And that's the heart, isn't it, of the gospel. It's the heart, right at the center of everything is this love and God's love for us. And his words and his action are an absolute model for each one of us. We can enjoy this close friendship with Jesus. This is a wonderful time to stay really close to Jesus and to walk daily in this close relationship and know him as a friend. With everything that's gone on through COVID, everything through the lockdowns and the difficulties, the best place to be is where John was, walking closely day by day with Jesus. Because in that place, we will get an increased and unfolding revelation of God's love for us, not as head knowledge, but what is revealed to us through our relationship with Jesus in our hearts as well. And as we embrace that love in our own lives, we can fulfill the greatest commandment to love God and then to embrace that love and then step out and show that love through our words and actions to others. Now, why did he call himself the disciple Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple? I don't believe it was out of arrogance. I don't believe it was out of self-importance at all. I believe it was to show us our standpoint with Jesus. He loves us and he desires a close relationship with us. We are loved by Jesus. We know him as our Lord and our Savior, but he loves us so much. And we can enjoy this close friendship. John walked with his close friend for the rest of his life. And there's a story about John in his old age, that John lived in Ephesus to extreme old age. His disciples could barely carry him, but they did. They carried him to church. And he couldn't muster many things to say. But during individual gatherings, he usually said nothing but, "Little children, love one another." Now, they got a little bit annoyed at John, some of his disciples, thinking, he just says the same thing all the time. And they asked him the question, "Why do you always say this? Why can't you something else?" And he said, "Because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient." This is a good time to love one another and to be kind to one another. It's very easy during this time of pressure, really, to be critical. But I would just say, let's encourage one another. Let's show our love for one another. Let's walk closely with Jesus, just like John did. Now, let's have a look at Mary Magdalene. When we observe Mary, on Easter Sunday, we learn something that is both wonderful and extraordinary about this relationship we have with God that takes it even further. Now, in the Louvre Museum in Paris, there's a painting of the scene of the cross. Just about see that. And in that, the sky is darkened, there are no stars, and it depicts Mary Magdalene at Jesus' feet, weeping there and crying there and holding his feet. We don't know if she actually did that. But what we do know is she had witnessed her Lord and friend die in the cruelest way. And for her, the event surrounding the crucifixion was just tragedy. She'd lost someone who had done so much for her that she truly loved. So let's, if you've got your Bibles, if you can turn to the scripture, John 20, 1 to 18. I don't think, I've done the words too small on the PowerPoint for you to read it, but let me read it out. You haven't got a chance to read that, I don't think. That's better. Okay, John 20. Early on the first day of the week, whilst it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. There we go, the one Jesus loved. That's John writing that himself. And said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still did not understand. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell him where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." I would have loved to have been at that moment as a witness when Jesus, just full of love, just called her name. That's one of those moments that we really need just to pause on and think this is a familiar scripture in many ways, but there's an eternal tongue calling Mary's name. The intimacy and everything in that moment is absolutely wonderful. And revelation came, didn't it? She turned towards him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me." They had a great big hug. She went and just absolutely hugged him. And that moment is a response, "For I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them the things, and told them that he had said these things to her. Finding the tomb open and empty, we find her weeping as she peered into the tomb. The two angels appear and ask us, "Why are you crying?" So they've taken my Lord away. And that moment there, where Jesus calls her name, that's absolutely wonderful. You can hear her surprise as a name is spoken by a man that she loved, a man that she had helped to bury, and the surprise, an eternal tongue. It's not every day you get an eternal tongue calling your name. And at that point, she recognized and responded by worshiping the risen Christ. In that moment, the kingdom of God is breaking in. Heaven is touching earth in that moment. Now, this passage where we find the risen Christ appearing to Mary is both wonderful and it's extraordinary. It's wonderful as it's Jesus' first resurrection appearance, and it's extraordinary. It contains one of those moments in time and history where we realize that something has changed, something has altered decisively, something has been achieved by Jesus' victory over sin and death at the cross that was life-changing, not just for those alive at the time, but for every generation to come. A new relationship has sprung into life. Now, up to that point, Jesus has talked about God as the Father who sent me, my Father. He had referred to his followers as disciples, as servants, as friends. Now, all of that has changed. Recognize the power and unstoppable force of verse 17. Go and say to my brothers, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The disciples at that moment are welcomed into a new world, a world where they can know God the same way Jesus knew God, where they can enter into a relationship where they know him as their Father. It's like the story of the disgraced son in the far country in exile, the prodigal son. Jesus has made a way back from that exile to right into the arms of God the Father, that we can know God as our Father, and he calls us beloved sons and daughters. Do you think of yourself as a beloved son or daughter? No, not always, do we? We think of ourselves, well, don't know if I deserve this. God, our Father, your Father, thinks of you, the relationship, as a beloved son or daughter. In fact, I need to pause at this moment and ask you to turn to someone next to you and say, you are a beloved daughter or you are a beloved son. Because speaking the words of truth out helps for it to get through. Just take a minute and do that. We just need to pause and do that. You are a beloved son or daughter of a heavenly Father. So we can walk in closeness with Jesus as our friend, but we have this wonderful intimate relationship that is revealed in this passage of our Father. He's not far off. It's that whatever experience you may have had of your own father, and that might be good, bad, or ugly, God, as we heard through the worship and it came through, he's a good, good Father. He's a good God all the time. And it's decisive here. It's changed. It's different. So what else can we learn from Mary? Let's start by asking the question, why was Mary at the tomb that morning? Now, Mary Magdalene had met Jesus. He had set her free from seven demons. You can read that in Luke 8. And from that day forward, she devoted her life to Jesus. She traveled with him and the disciples as they ministered throughout Galilee and Judah. And in fact, she was very generous as well. It tells us that she gave out of her own money, as did some of the other ladies who were there. Mary helped care for Jesus and the needs of the disciples. She was deeply devoted, and she stayed with him at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion. Then when everyone else fled in fear, she with John and a few other women were there, and they then brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus and appeared at the tomb, and it's shown in all four Gospels. Now, Dave, in his newsletter, did a little bit of repairing of Mary's character. She was not a prostitute. That started in the 6th century by Pope Gregory, I believe, who linked the sinful woman in John 7 with the account of Mary at the beginning of John 8, if I've got that right. And he stood up and said with authority, that's the same person, that's what prostitutes do, letting their hair down, and that is Mary. Absolute nonsense. That is not how you interpret scripture at all. But because it was the Pope, you hear people say that today. So I feel I need to just repair her character a little bit this morning with you. And also, if you've seen the film that Dave mentions there with the Da Vinci Code with Dan Brown, what a load of rubbish. She did not marry Jesus. She did not run off to Africa. The same sources he used, incidentally, said Jesus didn't die on the cross. He swooned, is the wording in those sources. Totally unreliable. She was a devoted follower of Jesus, who absolutely surrendered her life to him. And I think she's absolutely wonderful. So why was she at the tomb that day? Mary Magdalene was honored by Jesus as the first person he appeared to after his resurrection. And I believe she came to the tomb that morning to honor Jesus and to thank him for setting her free. She remembered what happened earlier in the worship. There was a bit of thanksgiving that went on where we remembered. That's a brilliant illustration, everyone who shared there, of this point. And I don't have to say, do we, well, I do probably, but you were doing it, so I don't in some ways. Do we remember what Jesus has done for us? Do we remember his faithfulness, his goodness, everything we were worshipping about earlier? Can I just encourage you, keep on remembering, keep on going there, keep on saying thank you, keep on doing what Mary did. I believe she went there to honor Jesus and thank him for setting her free. Her life was never the same again. She was set free of the torment of seven demons. I had a similar experience years ago, without going into all of it, but someone had prayed for me. I was a new Christian. Someone had prayed for me in a church in the morning, and we were with that person having a meal in downtown Dallas, Texas. And when he prayed for me, it was like all hell was let loose. I didn't know what was going on. I was a new Christian. I'd come from an unchurched background. And the meal was a disaster. I just didn't enjoy it at all. And to cut a long story short, I talked to him. And a small group of us, he prayed for me in a car park in downtown Dallas, Texas. And he had a word of knowledge, and he set me free from some hereditary curses. And I've never felt the same since. All I've known since, instead of that torment, is peace. The Lord just, instead of that, I got filled with the Spirit. It's funny, the Lord's taken me all over the world to do significant things. That one, it was can you imagine, in what people walking past would wonder what on earth was going on. But I had a similar experience, different context, but similar in some respects, in a car park in Dallas, Texas. Never felt the same since. I know that it was dealt with, whatever that was. And I just felt the peace of God ever since. And I will always be grateful for what the Lord did there. I always remember it and remember to give thanks. And you can think in your own circumstances and what the Lord has done for you. Let's just remember to say thank you a little bit more. Be really good. Okay, a couple more things just before I finish. She was chosen and trusted with the most crucial message of Jesus' triumph over death. I think it's really interesting. The one who was set free was chosen to take the message of ultimate freedom from the power of sin and death to the disciples. Did you catch verse 17? Go instead to my brothers and tell them. Mary went then and told the disciples. I'm sure she wanted nothing more than to stay with him and follow him wherever he went. However, that was not what he called her to do. And we too are called to make the Saviour known in the same way Mary was there. We are called to share the good news. It was Mary's job to tell them what she had seen and heard. One theologian puts it this way: the salvation that Jesus brings is not recognized by the high and mighty, by the Pilates, by the Sanhedrins of this world. It is a salvation that involves a complete reversal of the values and priorities of this world. It is a glory that comes in the form of suffering, at the salvation that comes through pain. It is a salvation in which slaves will be exalted over masters, the oppressed over the powerful, the dispossessed over the mighty. A salvation where the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And who observes this salvation? Not witnesses who are thought to be credible to this world, not the future bishops of the powerful churches of Christendom, but a group of lowly women, including Mary. I love the way Scripture elevates women all the time. Absolute elevates women. Unfortunately, in churches, that's not always the case. That's what man does. But what God does is elevate women. And here, Mary is trusted, first person to be trusted with this wonderful message. The one who is set free takes this message of freedom. And just one note, just before I finish with one story. Already noted the change in our relationship, that now we're now in this wonderful relationship with God, our Father. But there's something more we can learn again from verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." So Mary is hugging Jesus as a response. She is staying close, just like John was, to Jesus, as John had always done. But Jesus then lets her know that this relationship with her is going to change. It's going to be different. That he would be returning to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit. Be the same relationship, but in a different way now, because the Spirit was coming. Another theologian puts it this way. Mary is thinking that the resurrection of Jesus is Jesus' resumption of normal relationships with his disciples. Mary is trying to hold on to the joy she now discovers in her resurrected Lord, in telling her not to hold on. Jesus is saying that his permanent return and presence must come in another form. She cannot embrace what she finds in the garden. Things are going to change. Jesus' correction is a spiritual redirection away from Jesus' physical presence, a preparation of the Spirit that is about to be given. Jesus underscores this change in relationship by pointing to his departure, "For I have not yet returned to the Father." So we are in this relationship with God, our Father, and we have the promise of the coming Spirit at this moment in time. Let me just finish before I pray with this one last story. I read a wonderful story the other week about, if I got the name right, it's an African name, Tigani, I think it is. He was a member of a tribe in Ethiopia. It was a tribe that worshipped Satan. And some early missionaries went in there, and he was an early convert, and he made good friends with one of the missionaries, a guy called Raymond Davis, and they became good friends, and he knew he'd been set free, just like Mary had done, and he celebrated that freedom that his redemption and his relationship with Jesus now brought him. This was just before the Second World War. A short time after that, the missionaries were all chucked out of the country. They had to leave because of the powers that be. And then they didn't return for another 24 years. But Tigani heard that his friend and another missionary was returning, and he couldn't wait. And every day he went to the mission station and waited. He hadn't got a clue when he was actually coming, but he was so thrilled that the guy had set him free, that the Lord had used to set him free, was coming back. So for days and days and days he came, and eventually he was said, "They're coming today." And the car appeared, and he went running out to meet the car, and the car slowed down, and he was crying and trying to get in the window and hug him and everything. And he called out, "Behold, behold, one of those who redeemed me has returned," which Raymond Davis got out, and he fell to his feet and was kissing his feet, and he said, "Get up, get up." And they just stood there and hugged like that. very much like Mary had hugged Jesus on that day, very much like John, the closeness of that wonderful relationship there where he stayed close. Tigani's journey saw him free from sin, also saw him free from man as well, because what I didn't mention was the missionaries paid about £10 to free him from slavery, because his owner, when he had become a Christian, was very cruel to him and used to beat him up. And so he was both freed from sin and from man, and he was very, very grateful. And he just wanted to thank the person the Lord had used, and he wanted to thank Jesus in his presence there. And of course, Jesus' final journey from Jericho to Jerusalem is one that brings us the ultimate freedom. Jesus made that walk for each one of us to fulfill the purpose that he had come for, to set us free from the power of sin, to set us free from the power of death, to go to the cross for each one of us. And of course, Jesus led an absolutely sinless life, so the power of the grave could not hold him then. 3 days later, he was able to power out so that each one of us, when we put our trust in Jesus, can enter into this wonderful relationship where we are forgiven, where we can walk closely with Jesus as a friend, where we can know our Lord and Savior, not just as Lord and Savior, but a close friend, and we can know God as our Father who calls us beloved sons and daughters. It was an embrace of freedom that transcends death into eternity that Mary was enjoying on that morning. That is wonderful. Let's pray together. Just before I pray, I just felt the Lord say during the worship that he'd just ask us all just to be open in these moments to what the Spirit would do and what the Spirit would speak into individual lives and even to the life of the church. And so if you're open to that, just in these sort of circumstances of COVID and everything, could I just ask you to stand with me? If you can stand, just to stand with me. And I'm just going to pray the Holy Spirit comes and ministers in these moments. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you can't stand, just be open to what the Spirit may do. I'll just pray. Lord, I just pray, Lord, we've seen through the life of John this morning, Lord, how you were such a close friend to him. And Lord, his responsibility was to stay close. Lord, would you help us during these times that have been not without their difficulties, Lord, during these times of lockdown and COVID, just to walk daily with you. And Lord, enjoy that wonderful, close friendship with you, just like John did. And Lord, as we do, I just pray through your Spirit, you would give us an increased revelation of your love for us, Lord. Let it just be increased. Lord, open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we would see, Lord, how much you love us, that we would just know that embrace that only you bring, Lord, through your love. And Lord, I just pray we'd really, in our heart, take on board that you call us beloved sons and daughters. The Lord, we wouldn't just have this wonderful relationship with you as the God of all creation, Lord, but we would experience the loving Father side of that, Lord, the intimacy of that in increased measure, Lord, during these days and these weeks and these months. And Lord, just prompt us every now and again, Lord, just to remember what you've done for us. And just come with humble hearts and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're always good, that you don't change, Lord, that we can trust you. And Lord, let us take on, Lord, you entrusted Mary, Lord, with that message of freedom, that message of the gospel. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as you give us opportunities to share that through our words, through our actions with friends and family and folk that we might come across during the week, Lord, I just pray you would empower us through your Holy Spirit Lord, that we would just be able to speak your words with love and speak your words with power to many, many people, Lord. Help us to make the most of every opportunity and give us the courage, Lord. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, as we stand in your presence, Lord, I just pray that you would minister. Lord, I tell that story of the car park, Lord, and how you just ministered your peace, Lord, instead of worry and anxiety and even torment. Lord, you ministered your peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the Prince of Peace. And Lord, I just pray that you would minister into hearts now, Lord. Lord, peace, your peace. Thank you, there is power in your name. And Lord, I pray into every situation or circumstance that, Lord, your sons and daughters here may be facing, Lord, that you would minister peace. However difficult, however troubled those circumstances may be, however long those circumstances have gone on, Lord, that you just minister your peace and your rest. Lord, I think of that time where it says in the midst of the storm you were asleep and your head was on a pillow in the boat, Lord. An absolute picture of the rest and peace of God. Lord, would you minister that same peace to each one of us, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.